We're going to preach a message this morning. It's titled "Love is a Reaction." And you're like, "Well, that's kind of a weird way to say that." I know. Luke chapter seven. This morning, we're glad to have Joy back from college with us, and it's been way back. You know, 2 weeks ago she was here, and Kara is all the way back from Honduras, and she's going to at the end of the service this morning. She's going to give us a testimony about what's been going on this last semester there with her in Honduras. So, Luke chapter 7, I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we honor God, the reading of His Word. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Luke 7, 36, as we get started here. The Bible says, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Our Father, we're so grateful to be able to be in your presence and to really have an entrance into your throne room. And Lord, we've come this morning desiring you to help us as we go into your word, Lord, as we preach your word and hear and receive your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us to really receive something about your character this morning that we would encourage us. Lord, it would help us to see your love for us and Lord, and what it causes in our life. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless now this morning, bless each one that's come, encourage us and direct us, and we'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So we've been looking at the man Christ Jesus, his ministry. So I want to look at the little bit this morning of the progression of the Lord's ministry on earth was this. We began with the temptation in the wilderness, right? There was that temptation in the wilderness. And then after that, Jesus went to his hometown where they would not believe on him, right? They wouldn't believe on him there in Nazareth. It was his own hometown. And then he went to Capernaum, and many works were able to be done there in Capernaum because of their faith, right? They were able to trust in him. And then we found the 12 apostles being called, starting with Peter, right there on his boat, and he surrendered, and then those with him and so forth. And then from that point, the Pharisees had well learned of Jesus. They learned of his power. They learned of his power over evil spirits, over sickness, and even over death. The Pharisees began to be broadcast, right? And others began to hear about it. So from that point, there is constant involvement of the Pharisees in the ministry of Jesus, all the way up to this point that we find here. When a Pharisee invites Jesus into his home. So all the way up to this point, we talked about it, I think it was last week, you know, that the Pharisees were even, you know, hiding in the cornfield, right? I don't know if they're hiding, but while they were in the cornfield, we just find the Pharisees just everywhere surrounding Jesus frustrating Jesus, but trying to frustrate his cause. And constantly in the midst of it. And we find here really something that's a little bit different. A Pharisee invites him to his home. So when we think about what a Pharisee thought about Jesus, they thought Jesus was a what? He was a blasphemer, right? So to invite him into his home, there's something going on there, right? This was something, maybe some interest or something, things going on. I want to just, let me just get to this. The next time we find Luke speaking of the Pharisees, this is going to be the last time we hear him speaking of the Pharisees. Until we get to chapter 11, I want you to turn there real quick. Keep your place, we're going to turn right back. But Luke chapter 11 is the next time we hear him talking about a Pharisee. Luke chapter 11 and verse 37, and we find the same situation happen again. And in this 11:37, and as he spoke, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. So we don't find this. So it's about these four chapters. We don't hear Luke talking about mentioning his interaction with the Pharisees anymore until we get there. And once we get to there in chapter 11, we could read through every chapter up to chapter 19 that Jesus is still contending with the Pharisees. Every chapter, chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14, chapter 15, every one, the Pharisees are there giving him, trying to give him grief and trying to challenge him all through the rest of it. I want to say two things about this, and then we're going to get into the text here in chapter 7 and verse 36. The Pharisees were almost exclusively opposed to Jesus Christ. Almost exclusively opposed to Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. Yet Jesus continually tried to reach them anyway. Let's have an invitation right there. It's right there. That's wow. When I got realizing this and look, it's just they're just. I mean, you know, Luke really kind of pulls out this thing with the Pharisees, maybe more than the others, but at least we're here. We see this just constantly. They're trying, and yet Jesus still trying to reach him. Still trying to reach him. Well, number one is this. Number one. Some sinners cannot see their sin. Others clearly know of their sin. So we're back in chapter 7, verse 36. And I'm going to read it again. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the anointment. So we find here in this passage three people, right? We find Jesus, we find Simon the Pharisee, and we find a woman who is a sinner. So, this woman was not invited to the dinner, right? She didn't have an invitation card to come in. This kind of woman would not be welcomed in proper company. Do you understand? Y'all with me this morning? We're kind of getting a picture of what's being painted here. She was likely a woman of the streets. Probably, I don't know. We don't really have exactly. But some, you know, when they would talk about a woman that's a sinner in that day, it would usually be some kind of a harlot or some kind of adulteress or something like that in that sense. We don't know for sure, but probably we find that kind of situation. So she'd be likely some woman of the streets sinning against her own flesh. We don't have a lot of information about her. But we will find that she was despised and rejected, right? No doubt her self-worth was all but nothing. Had no value in her own of who she was. And maybe rightfully so, you know. She was known among the people as a sinner. But we find here her actions were many. She was weeping, washing, crying, kissing, and anointing. And all that we find her doing here was all for and upon Jesus Christ. Listen, what she did, the actions that came out of her life, was all for and upon Jesus Christ. So, as I was studying through this passage and kind of looking at some things, I kind of come up, there's maybe, you know, one or two reasons why she was doing these things. Number one, was maybe because she was broken because of her sin. And being in the presence of the Savior stirred that up in her. Right? Being in His presence and being ushered into where Jesus Christ... By the way, she ushered herself in there. Right? You know what she did? She broke in. She got into this place. You know what she did? She found out where Jesus was at. She knew He was going there. And she said, I'm going. I'm going to get there where He's at. And when she gets there, she comes with that alabaster box of ointment. You know, very, very valuable. She came with that. That's all she came with. What was she going to do with that? What was her plan? I don't know. I don't know that she had a plan. It kind of seems to me she didn't have a plan. Because I think if she had a plan, she'd come a little bit more equipped. This is my opinion, right? I don't think she had a plan. She'd come in there and she found where Jesus was. And I'm thinking maybe one thing, she just realized she was broken being in His presence. She realized, wow, I'm in the presence of the Savior. And it moved her in this way that she did all these things, you know, weeping and washing and crying and kissing and anointing. Stirred that up. But the second reason, I thought maybe because of the repentance she already had, she was filled with the joy of being with the Savior. Right? See, sometimes being in the presence of Christ stirs us up about how much we don't belong there. Amen? But sometimes being in the presence of Christ stirs us up by how wonderful it is that we are there. So it could be either one of those things. Both of these things will drive us, though, to the same type of actions. Both of them. And it's all going to be at the feet of Jesus. So, which brings us to the next person in this conversation, this occasion, is Simon the Pharisee. Look at verse 39. And when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." I read it a little bit gross to him, that guy. Because it's their thoughts. It's his thoughts. It's what's going on here. These are the thoughts of Simon the Pharisee. These are what's going on in his head. He obviously, can I say this? He had obviously not put his faith in Jesus Christ. He was simply entertaining a celebrity. And maybe he was interested. Maybe he was curious. Maybe he was watching. You know, some people want to try out Jesus a little bit. Let's try him on, see how he fits. Right? I had a friend. We were in the Air Force. And he was a cowboy. We were cowboys. We were country boys at those days. We were all cowboys, hats and boots, and the bigger the buckle, the better. I mean, that's just what we were, and we were from Texas, and so we're in England, and so we really Texified, just so you really know, right? And so this girl came along. He met this girl. She was kind of what they called in those days, goth. I mean, she'd wear this black stuff around her eyes, and black. She was weird, you know, in that way. And he met her. And I don't know, I guess they decided, you know, they were going to get married. Like, what? But he said this, in England, if you get married in England, it takes 3 years to get a divorce. At least in those days it did, in the 90s it did. It takes 3 years. You have to apply for it, and then you have to wait to make sure you're serious. So they said, you know, she was also from Texas. So they said, you know what, let's go back, let's fly back to America to get married just in case it doesn't work out. And I thought, even at that time I thought, I mean, at that time, I mean, I was a heathen sinner. I thought, man, that doesn't sound like a good way to start a marriage, right? You know what he was saying? You know what they're saying? Let's just try this out, see if it works, you know. And you know, usually that doesn't work, but I'll tell you, they're still married today. Praise the Lord. She became Texan. So anyway, I just thought, you know, sometimes we can get our idea about let's try something out, but when we try something half-heartedly, or can I say it this way, without really trusting it, you're not really experiencing it. You know what I'm saying? A lot of people say, I'm going to try Jesus, and we'll try it, we'll see what happens. It doesn't work like that. It's not like a jacket, right? Let's see how it fits on. We'll go, and my wife always wants me to try on clothes. I absolutely, what? Hate trying on clothes. Especially jackets. I got bad, y'all know I got bad shoulders. Trying these things on, I try about 3 or 4 of them on. I'm like, man, this was a dumb idea. And I'm like, none of them fit me, but I don't want any of this. Go. It's like, come on, I'll start. I'm like, yeah, let's try something on. About 3 or 4 minutes in, and I'm not kidding. I feel bad because that's just the way I am. But about 3 or 4 minutes in, I'm like, nah, I've lost interest. Let's go. I just trying stuff on. That's just not the way it works with Jesus Christ. And I wonder maybe if this Pharisee said, let's just check it out. Let's just try. By the way, I'm not saying people ought not come to church to just try to find out what the truth is. But if we're really going to experience what the joy that other people experience, we're going to have real faith. It's going to be real faith. And so he comes in, and here's the situation. He hadn't put his faith. He was simply entertaining a celebrity. You know, Jesus now kind of had a little celebrity status around there. Whether they agreed with him or not, he was certainly, everybody wanted to hear about him. Crowds were following him. And so, but the thing is, but he doubted the Lord. Watch this. He doubted the Lord based on the Lord's reaction to this woman. If he were a prophet, he would know. Y'all not be touching this. Not that Jesus wasn't touching her. He ought to know that that woman, who she was, what she's done, that she's, he would not have let her touch him. See, listen, a Pharisee or any religious man would no way, no how, under any circumstances, allow a sinful woman to touch him. You know why? Because they become ceremonially unclean. Can you see a woman coming up? Ooh, hoo, get off me, right? Right? The woman get close. I was kind of imagining like some bodyguards. Don't touch him. And they other people. I don't know if that was the case. But we do find, we find that parable about the that fella. Why did my mind? Don't always bring up things you hadn't thought about. It's such a, y'all gonna be like, yeah, it's obvious. Why did you forget that? So going down the road, the Good Samaritan. Man, I told you, you were like, duh. Anyway, sometimes your mind. I've been hanging around Brother John too long. So they're going up. So we find that picture that Jesus talks about later. The Levite and the priest and Israel, they didn't want to touch him. They didn't want to be near somebody that was in that situation. So we find that kind of picture. They didn't want to touch him. They want to become ceremonial and clean. They wanted to stay away from him. So here this Pharisee is saying, they're saying if he was a prophet, no way would he do that. See, people didn't understand Jesus. You know the Jewish leaders wouldn't even speak to women in public? Wouldn't even speak to their own wives. And it ought to be that. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I don't know why I said that. I'm going to get y'all back here. But this is what they did. They wouldn't even speak to them. There was this real separation, the kind of thing. By the way, it wasn't the average Jew. It was these religious leaders. And so they had this kind of... And I've talked about this so much, is that they put themselves up on this pedestal, I want to just see that we're so much greater and holy and righteous and all this, that they kind of moved themselves away from the common people. So what Jesus was allowing was completely countercultural. Jesus had a way of not doing things the way they'd always been done on purpose. I'm just trying to follow Jesus. Like, why do we always got to do things different? I don't know. I'm just trying to be like him. No, but this is kind of the thing. They came up and they seen what's going on. They said, he can't be. He can't be a prophet. Because a prophet wouldn't do this, because this isn't what prophets do. So Simon considered this evidence that he wasn't a prophet. And he said this, a prophet would have known who she was, which was a sinner. Which brings us to the third person in the conversation, Jesus. Look at verse 40. And Jesus answering, wait a minute. He's answering? There wasn't even a question. There wasn't even a comment. He's answering the thoughts in his head. Man, I'm glad he's not listening to us like that, what's up in our head. Let that sink in a little bit. He was answering those guys right there. He's all the way up in heaven now. He certainly can't. Okay, y'all see what I'm just going to leave that out there first a little bit. So it says there in verse 40, and Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. So what we find now is that the Lord is going to take the occasion to grab Simon's attention. So there's a group of people here. It's the Pharisees and those with them. It had been some kind of dinner for some folks. And so Jesus grabs a hold of it. He says, Simon, I've got somewhat to say unto thee. So in the King James language, thee is singular. Right? Whereas ye, short for y'all, is plural. Right? Plural is how you say it in French. So anyhow, so he's speaking to Simon individually. He said, looking at him, grabbing a hold of his attention. And this was a personal message directed to Simon as an individual. So the Lord gives this message in the way of an illustration, as he often did to the Pharisees and among them. It's a picture or a parable, as we'd say, verse 41. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? So the illustration starts and the question's presented. And the question is, listen, folks, grab this part here. Jesus never spoke to just put out information. Jesus just didn't put out billboards. Right? You see what I'm saying? It was always, listen, folks, grab this, because this is what we need more than, I think, more than anything. If the Word of God's going to have any difference in our life, it's going to be this thing I'm going to say right here. It's always meant to be received and responded to. Right? Listen, when the Lord would say something, by the way, that's what the Bible is God speaking to us. When it's given out, it's meant for us to be received. You know who He's talking to? Moi. Right? This guy is who he's talking to. He's talking to me. And what guy, if he's talking to me, then I need to receive it. And not just to let it fill me up and be puffed up. Receive it and respond to it. Well, when have I heard enough and when have I grown enough to not need to do that anymore? No, there is a point. We call that death. Right? When you're dead, you don't have to respond anymore. I don't know, maybe you do in heaven. You don't have to respond here on earth anymore. But until then, there's no level of spiritual maturity we get to that says, I've got it. No. Folks, God wants us to receive what He's saying and their response. And that's what He's dealing with. And so that's how He's dealing with Simon. He gives him something. He asks him a question about it. What's going to do with this? What's the answer? So we find this simple parable. Two people owed a debt that they could not pay. Right? One owed 10 times the amount of the other. But both were equally forgiven. There's a word used here. The word is used as frankly forgiven. The word, really, it means this. It means to be freely forgiven. Man, this sounds like a story I've heard before. Right? People that owed a debt they couldn't pay. And they were freely forgiven by the creditor. So then the question is asked. Here's the question the Lord's trying to get to with them. Which of them will love him most? So Simon seems to answer somewhat reluctantly. Look at verse 43 now. He says this, Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. I mean, that's, the Lord's asking, you ever ask somebody a question, somebody asks you a question, you really, like, I'm not stupid, right? It's kind of, I suppose, the one who is forgiven most. That, you know, you're just trying to, you know, I suppose that's, you know, I suppose that's the answer you're looking for. You'll probably do that a lot with me. I'll ask a question, y'all, like, duh, right? But the Lord was trying to get him to interact, to get a hold, grab a hold and pay attention. Look at verse 40. Well, he says there, and he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. So, listen, he said that that's exactly right. Exactly right. Simon the Pharisee was about, right here, he was fixing to get the understanding of what was taking place at his house right there and what this parable is about. He's about to understand what was happening with this woman, what was happening with Simon, what was happening in this whole situation, what the parable meant. Jesus Christ gives the understanding. Listen, if we'll pay attention to the Lord, if we'll pay attention to the preaching, if we'll pay attention to what we hear from the Lord, He's going to give us an understanding of it. He's going to help us use it. Sometimes He gives us pictures. We like picture books, right? You know what I'm saying? We like something that gives us a story, an illustration. The Lord's going to give it to Him right here. Verse 44. And he turned to the woman. So let's get the imagery. The woman's over here, and Simon, the group's here, and she's over here somehow, probably not in the midst of them, probably turned away. He turns to the woman as he's speaking, but it says there as he's, and he said unto Simon. So he's turned to the woman, but he's speaking to Simon. And he says, seest thou this woman? So seest thou this woman? He's looking at her, pointing this way. I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Number two is this, love isn't a feeling, it's a reaction. This woman, who's not named, completely set aside her pride to likely receive additional ridicule and rejection from the people. She knew she wasn't welcome there. She probably risked being dragged out of there maybe by her hair. You understand what I'm saying? They didn't treat somebody like that with delicacy as a lady. They would have probably, in a normal situation, maybe drug her out and threw, I mean, who knows what could have been her consequence. She put all that to side and said, I got to get there. She sacrificed this valuable alabaster box of ointment. Some suggest it was the value of about a year's salary, a year's labor to do this, to what the value of that was. What was seen in her that day at that table, and Jesus is pointing out, was the work of her faith. She put Jesus in a preeminent place. She didn't have a towel. This is my opinion where I say, I think this was completely reactionary. I think maybe she had this box. Maybe she was planning on giving it to the Lord. We know in other places the apostles say, well, this is valuable. We could have sold this and given it to the poor. I don't know. Maybe, I'm just saying maybe here. Maybe she had a plan to just give it to the Lord as a gift. She got there. And it's God in Jesus' presence. You ever not wanted to go to church, and then you did, and then you were glad you did, and then you left, and you said, "Man, it was good to be in the house of the Lord." Something happens. This isn't just a place for me to come and shout, though it is that. It's a place for us to come together and the Lord meets with us. There's something different about this. Well, I can read the Bible at home, folks. I'm just telling you something different about it. You know, well, why is it different? Because Jesus said it would be different. Okay? When he says, when two or three are gathered together in my name, he was talking to the church. He wasn't talking about when two or three people, two or three people gather together, we're having church. No. That's not. He appoints the body. He places them. He sets them in the body as it pleases him. So when we come together and we're here, there's something extra special about that. That's why this altar, when people come at times, it becomes something really special because we are ushered into the Lord's presence. Sometimes we realize that some things become reactionary. This woman came in, didn't have a towel. She didn't have a water basin to wash Jesus' feet. So she used her own tears and her own hair. Jesus, so interesting later on, right before he's apprehended, Jesus does the same things to the apostles, doesn't he? He gets there and washes their feet with a towel, garment there, and he just, here she is. Maybe Jesus got this tip from her. I don't know. I'm just saying, what a wonderful thing. Where she didn't have the right to kiss his cheek. You know, kissing kind of seems a little weird to us, right? Kissing, you know, like, nah, y'all get off me, right? American culture doesn't do kissing very well. We're kind of, and I'm okay with that. You don't, well, let's start doing it. No, let's don't. In Sri Lanka, they did kissing. And it's just, for Americans, it's weird, you know. I don't really like people to touch me. We do this. You know, we do this because my arm's out there and your arm's out there. Get away from me. We're here. Right? You know what I mean? And so, let's don't, at least for men, you know, but in Sri Lanka and in other countries like that in the Middle East, men will walk around, they'll hold hands and walk around. You know, it's just friends. You see two guys walking down the road, you're like, this is disgusting. No, there's friends. They're friends. And, you know, so you get there and you go to shake somebody's hand and they'll shake you and they'll hold it. And I don't hear a word they're saying. I'm just like, I'm gone. I'm in a place of like, you know what I'm saying? It's our culture, and you don't want to be like this because that's rude. So you just kind of slowly give a little bit of, you know what I'm saying? So that's our culture. But for them, their culture was you come up and you go and you embrace and you kiss on the cheek, right? You give a holy kiss. It's a greeting. It'd be the equivalent of our handshake. You go up to somebody and somebody puts out their hand to shake it and you stare at their hand, walk away. I mean, there's not much ruder you can do in Western culture than somebody puts their hand out and you look at it and like, what you're saying is you're not worthy. Well, she knew she couldn't go up to Jesus and kiss him on the cheek. It wouldn't have been proper, wouldn't have been right. She didn't have any right to do that. So she ceased not to kiss his feet and anoint them with oil. She didn't have, where she didn't have a right to do this thing, she went and did what she could do. Man. Wow. By the way, this is what Jesus said. She may not have been able to, some folks says, some folks might have that, well, I really want to do this. Maybe you can't. Maybe there's some sin in your life, something in your life that forbids you from being able to do this thing. So if I can't do that, I'm doing nothing. No, folks, if there's love, the reaction doesn't say, I can't do that, I'm going to do nothing. No, the reaction finds some feet, finds something else. But on the contrary, this Pharisee, this religious zealot, who thought himself more holy than her, hadn't done one of these things. Though he had invited Jesus in, he did nothing for him. Now, Now, these things weren't, it wasn't necessarily rude not to do these things. It wasn't that these are required. If you invite somebody in, if you don't wash their feet, you don't do this, you don't put a little oil on their head, you know, an oil and do the agreed. You didn't necessarily have to do all those things, but it's what you would do to a welcome guest. But he had invited Jesus and he hadn't done any of those things. He didn't provide him water to wash his feet. He didn't give him a greeting kiss. Nor did he anoint his head with oil. All things, these are all things one might do for an invited, important guest. But love is a reaction. It's not a feeling. Love isn't something we only express in words. It's expressed in our action. This woman, she knew right well that she was a sinner, but she also knew she was forgiven. Amen? Simon's problem here was that he did not see nor recognize his sinfulness. So he did not have love to demonstrate. Well, you see, he didn't have any love to demonstrate because he wasn't forgiven. He had not received forgiveness. So probably when you see somebody, hey, listen, I'm saying when you see somebody have this extraordinary a reaction to Jesus Christ, sometimes you can think, man, they're just showy. They're a little overboard, right? People, you know, the world sees, you know, Christians, dedicating their time and their sacrifice and their effort to be around God's people and to be in God's house. And somebody sees you driving out every service to come over and like, man, why do you always do that? And they don't understand. They don't understand that love because they haven't received it. He loved a little bit, albeit none at all. Folks, what Jesus did here was a gentle presentation in his story, a gentle presentation of forgiveness. What it does in the heart of a sinner, and what a new life in Christ brings for the believer. See, listen, folks. Jesus at other times talked to the Pharisees, and he said this, "Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come, O generation of vipers?" Right? That's other times he talked to the Pharisees. This was different. This was a gentle message on forgiveness that he wanted to get to Simon the Pharisee. It's amazing. Remember, this wasn't on the hillside. It wasn't for the multitudes to see. This was directed to Simon and for those at his house that day. And the Lord was there, turned to the woman, telling Simon all these things. And I've spread it out the whole time since Jesus staring. It wasn't that long. He just said the thing, right? And the Lord turned to the woman as he directed these words to Simon. But then he spoke to the woman. As he's there telling Simon about this, now it's time to speak to the woman. Look at verse 48. He said, and he said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." Look, I want you to just see this right here. It doesn't matter what anyone else will say about your sin. I don't care what anybody else in the world says about your sin. There's no sin, no amount of sin, no level of ridicule or consequences of sin that cannot come under the power of his forgiveness. No level of sin. Isn't that amazing? It's hard to even imagine that. This was a woman that was really of the scum of society. And Jesus allowed her to touch him and spoke of what she did as a matter of her faith. And he says to her, in the midst of these people, thy sins are forgiven. I don't know, but maybe this woman was still carrying the guilt of her past sin. I believe she was already saved when she walked in there. I really do. I think she was. We're going to see that in just a moment. I believe that. But getting saved sometimes doesn't immediately remove the burden of our sin. Man, it's hard to get rid of that, isn't it? It's hard to just accept full forgiveness. It's a tough thing. Jesus said, "You're forgiven," and we say, "Yeah, but." You ever ask God to forgive you for the same thing over and over? And so the first time we come to the Lord in faith, we say, "Lord, would you forgive me?" And the Lord said, "Yes, I will." Second time, we say, "Lord, would you forgive me?" And He says, "For what?" Well, that sin. He said, "What sin?" I don't know about that sin because I've already put it behind me. I've already decided to remember it no more. So what you're asking me about, I don't even know what you're talking about. It doesn't exist anymore. I mean, I'm kind of saying that's kind of what it's like here. But we have a problem with that sometimes. It's hard to imagine somebody, because we can't forgive like that, can we? Well, we can. It's really difficult, isn't it? So here, likely she still had this weight, this burden of sin upon her, still carrying the guilt of that past sin. Maybe it wasn't so long ago that she got saved. Probably wasn't that long ago. Even though she'd already repented, it's still there on her. And society kept pushing her back into that old nature. "You're a sinner. You're a sinner." "Well, oh man, it's telling you I was. But now I'm different." And the world said, "Yeah, right. We'll see." Jesus said, though, "Thy sins are forgiven. It's finished. You're no longer what you used to be." A new life in Christ is an amazing thing. It's just amazing. What power a message like this that Jesus Christ preached right there. I mean, what a great illustration this whole thing, and what a powerful a message like that might have on those at that dinner party. They see that, and maybe there's one of those Pharisees there that said, "Wow, even that sin can be forgiven." Look at verse 49. "And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, 'Who is this that forgiveth sins also?'" Who is this, they ask? I can't be certain. I try to determine from the verbiage what it exactly. I can't really be certain about it. If this is questioning him as they often did. In the way of accusing him of blasphemy and so forth, or if they're truly asking, "Who is this? Who is this that forgives sin also? He that can do all things among men, casting out demons, healing, raising the dead, can also forgive sin." What a fantastic realization that is. Here's the conclusion this morning. Both the woman, who was a sinner, and Simon, who was a Pharisee, both had the same need. Amen? Both had the same need. Can I tell you, folks, we all come into this life with the same need. Every one of us, not one of us comes into this life saying, "Man, I'm glad I don't need that." No. Every single soul that's ever born is going to come into this world having that same need. Whether one lives out with much sin, or whether one lives out with all their sin inside. They needed forgiveness. But the one saw her need, and she received forgiveness by faith. Look at verse 50. It says, "And he said unto the woman, Thy what? Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." Lest we get confused a little bit, it wasn't her doing these actions that Jesus said, "Okay, now you're forgiven." No. It was her faith that saved her and said, go in peace. So she's seen her need and received forgiveness by faith. The other did not see his need. Therefore, no forgiveness was received. One went in peace. The other remained in his sin. The one loved much. The other only loved himself. Nevertheless, Jesus wanted to reach both of them. Where are you in this story this morning? So this is our time to receive it and to respond to it. Where are you in this story this morning? Are you the one that loves much? Because listen, folks, I need to love more. No. Love is a reaction, right? Love is a reaction to our faith in Christ. Or are you one that's still asking, who is it? Who is it that forgives sin? So, whatever place you find yourself today, Jesus has given His life for you. Amen. He's given His life for you, no matter where you find yourself. If, as the parable suggests, that the one is the one that is forgiven, that's forgiven much, loves much, what does it say for the one that is given all to forgive us? I just think there's no greater love than a man would lay down his life for his friends. Where are you at this morning? Let's all stand.